All right, today we're going to talk about faith plus nothing. Mm-hmm. More than one place now I've heard that. I just can't believe that it's just faith plus nothing. How could it be that we're saved by faith plus nothing that we do? And it is hard. People just have a hard time believing that don't understand. But when you run into that, the question would be, well, what do they believe? You know, what do they believe would save them? And, you know, one answer is obey. Okay, well, obey what? I mean, we need to get some information on here, because if they've got the information and the truth and they want us to obey, we need to get the list of what we're supposed to obey, right? And they won't have a list for you, because they don't have a definite list. Then they'll say, well, you got to do works. Well, how many works and what kind do I have to do so that God will be pleased with me? That's what they can't get over. They think they do. And then if I do a bunch of good works, how many sins do I need to not do so that the works will cover my sins and somehow I'll make it into heaven anyway? And do thoughts count? Do sinful thoughts count when we're counting the sins? You know, so what the basis of this is that they can't believe faith plus nothing, but if they examined faith plus works, they can't qualify. So it's a real dead end. Christians have been arguing about how we become righteous in God's eyes for 2,000 years. I mean, that's how long it's been going on, ever since Paul introduced the righteousness of God without the law. Ever since Paul introduced that. People have been trying since then to add one form or another of righteousness back in, of saying we have to achieve something. So they try to add it back into the gospel that Paul received from Jesus Christ. So we've got faith plus nothing, and we've got faith plus works. But if you go to the faith plus works guys, they can't definitely tell you, give me the checklist, ask for the checklist. So what all do I have to check off so that I know I'm going to heaven? They don't know they're going to heaven. They worry every day of their life, because when you're on a program like that, you really know down deep that you're not righteous, you're not perfect, and so you always have fears. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12.
But if you had stopped and given me the check, that would have really been the end of that conversation.
Right, that could have been it. Just check it off and we're done. But God wants a relationship, not part of a checklist. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, where Paul tells us, he says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me, or by me, is not after man." I didn't get it from man. "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." So we have to realize that what we believe in is a gospel that Paul received directly from the risen Jesus Christ. And that's what he's giving to us. And we'll just cover a hair of it because we don't have a lot of time. But let's go to Romans chapter 16. Verse 25. Chapter 16, verse 25. Where he tells us, in that's the last part of Romans, right at the end. He tells us, "Now to him that is of the power to establish you according to my gospel," Paul's gospel, "and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began." So there's some things we know right away from here, and that is Paul got something new. Amen. Right? What was the old thing? Faith plus works. That's right. The old thing was the law, faith plus works. But here, he's got something brand new that was kept secret since the world began until Paul revealed it. So that's, what is that? That's faith plus nothing, what was revealed through Paul. Let's go back to Romans chapter 3, verse 21. So, because I want you to see that when people can't believe faith plus nothing, they can't believe what Paul says. Amen. They can't believe what Jesus Christ revealed to us through Paul. That's, you know, somebody the other day was talking about somebody arguing with him, and I was saying, don't make it arguing with you. They're arguing with Paul. They're not believing Paul. And if they don't believe Paul, they don't believe it. Romans chapter 3, verse 21, where Paul says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So it's a righteousness that does not involve the law, does not involve works. In other words, there's a way to be right. It's God's righteousness without the law. And he says, he goes on, he says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, it's by the faith that Jesus Christ had to go to the cross for us, by faith of Jesus Christ, and it's unto all. It's for anybody, but it's upon all them that believe. That's how we get in, is by believing it, not by works. Faith plus nothing. What's believe? Faith. So that's in the faith box. It's not in the plus anything box. To them who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And this is what people don't understand that are saying it can't be faith plus nothing. There's got to be more. Well, he's saying, if there's got to be more, you're in trouble. Because we've all sinned and we all come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we're justified, we're made just in God's eyes by the grace that we were given through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ redeeming us from where we were going. And this Jesus Christ, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith, He took our punishment through faith in His blood. To declare His righteousness, not our righteousness, His righteousness, for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So, you see again and again and again that the person that's being seen here is Jesus Christ and not us. He's the one. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just. See, we're being told by those that are faith plus works that we have to become just, that we have to be somehow be just people. But it's He might be just. He's the righteous one, and He's the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That's us, him which believeth. And what does that mean? Him which has faith plus nothing. Right? Believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? No, by the law of faith. The people that believe in faith plus works have got something to boast about because they are trying to do some things to become, to earn their way to heaven, to become righteous before God. But we conclude in verse 28 that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Faith plus nothing. Because here it's saying faith minus the law, right? That's the same as faith plus nothing. So, why is boasting excluded? Let's go on to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. But while we're going there, I just want you to think again, what is it that is so hard for these people to believe when you're showing them these verses, is they stop paying attention to these verses sometimes, which are God's word to us. I mean, you can't not pay attention to them, but they want to not pay attention to them because they've been raised with human tradition and religion out of their denomination, and they've been told they have to earn it. They have to be worthy to get there all of their lives. So now they're hearing something that is the opposite of what they've been raised on. Now, those that are honest with themselves, they already knew they were failing. So they kind of like this information coming out. It's, oh, you mean maybe there's a way I can pass this test that I was always failing. But those who have fooled themselves, been deceived, really, into thinking that they are worthy enough, they don't want to hear this because they're working hard. And now we're telling them that they don't have to work at all. And that means all those people that didn't care, they're getting in free. And these people have been working all their lives trying to get somewhere. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, for by grace, in other words, a free, unmerited gift, for by grace are ye saved through faith. So you're saved by grace through faith. And it is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. How could it be clearer that he's saying here that our salvation is by the grace of God. It's His free gift that we don't deserve. It's what it is. It's not of ourselves. It's nothing that we did to earn it or anything. It's the gift of God. That's pretty clear. So He's saying nothing. It's nothing that you have done or you can do. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. And then here is the verse that helps people start to understand the difference. Because when you say this to people, now look, this is God's word right here. There should be no question, right? We just read God's word. And He tells us, it's not of us. It's a gift of God. There's nothing we can do. And then, I'm sorry, Annette, what do you want me to do?
I found it. I heard him coming through the door. Ephesians.
Okay.
Thank you much.
Okay. All right. So here it is. I mean, all you have to do is read these two verses, and you know that we're not obligated to do works to please God. I mean, that says it right here. But how people who have never heard it, how they react, they've been told they need to do works all their lives. So their reaction is, oh, no, that can't be true. Why? Because they've got tradition and religion against God's Word. And so when you're saying that can't be true, you're saying God's Word can't be true. That's God's Word, and He says so. All right, so but this helps. Verse 10, it says, "For we are His workmanship." Now, if we're His workmanship, who's the workman?
He is.
Right. God is, or Jesus Christ is, right? We are His workmanship. He's doing the work. Created in Jesus Christ unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen. Now this tells us we're going to do some good works. God has chosen some good works for us to do. You know when He chose them, Frank? Before the beginning of the world. He chose what you were going to do. So when you get up in the morning and you say, let me see, what little good deed could I do now?
It's too late.
Right. He already decided a long time ago what you were going to do. And it might not be anything today. So certainly not something your little mind or mine is going to figure out that, oh, we're going to figure out what God has for us to do. He's going to put it right there in front of us. So He is working in us, and He's working in us. And part of that process is that we will be useful to Him, that He will be able to use us to do the kind of works that He wants us to do. Right. What an exciting thing. So if He's working in me, and He decided a long, long, long time ago, thousands and thousands of years ago, what the works were that I was going to do, do I need to get up every morning and worry about them?
No.
No, because He's already figured that all that out. He's got it all set. So, now, in verse 10, we're told that God is working in us, that we will do good works. Not that we must do good works, that we will do good works. And how does that happen? He's changing our heart. He's making us more loving, more patient, more kind, more generous, more compassionate. He's changing. It's the fruit of the Spirit. He's changing our character. And as our character changes, we're actually ready to do the works that He puts before us, that He ordains for us to do. You know, so that's pretty exciting. But those works are not tied to our righteousness before God. Okay? They don't make us right before God. We aren't saved by the works that we do. Once saved, we become useful to God out of gratitude and our preparation in the Word. The more we know about the Word, that we can share with other people. Okay, so if we can't be saved by the works that we do, we can't lose our salvation by the works that we fail to do. Works didn't get us in, and works don't get us out. What does it say there? By grace are ye saved, in verse 8, through faith, and not of yourselves. It's got nothing to do with you, except your belief. See, because everybody says, oh, well, then a person could just say, I believe, and go out there and party the rest of their lives and never do anything right. But if a person believes, truly believes in their heart, it affects them. It tells us that in 2 Thessalonians, right, 2:13 or 1 Thessalonians.
You forget about all that partying.
I was just thinking, you know, the whole Word of Faith movement, their whole attitude is that words are the force. Well, that shows that what you're saying is true. It's not just speaking forth the Word, and therefore, because that's hocus pocus, and
right.
That's not what the Word of God is all about.
Anyway, so the basic thing is that it's through that God does it. God does it, we believe it. God made us. God let His Son come down here and die on the cross for us. He did it. He rose again. He was buried. He rose again for our sins, to pay the price for our sins. We believe it. We trust in Him. We admit that we are sinners, not that we're not sinners. I mean, that's the most amazing thing, how religion has twisted things around and people are trying to say, well, no, I'm religious. I'm not a sinner. I'm a human. I am a sinner. But I do believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. Now, if you're telling me that if I sin, then I'm not going to heaven, then you're telling me that Jesus Christ's death wasn't worth much. Right? That God Himself came down here and suffered and died for us, and it was only to help us a little bit. Let's go to Philippians 2, verse 13. Next letter. And again, here Paul is trying to make it really clear to us. He says, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." It is God who worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. I had always thought of this one way. And Stephen, my son, brought it to my attention the other way. And it's really both. I always thought of it as God is working in us to do His will in us and for His good pleasure, which I believe that He is. But He is affecting our will, and so that we want to do what is His pleasure. Do you see what I'm saying? That's the work that He's doing in us, you know. So what a neat thing. So somebody says to you, how many works did you do yesterday? And you say, well, I don't remember any. But I've got the great and mighty God in me working His will so that eventually I will be of great pleasure to Him. You know, what a neat thing.
I just thought of a verse that supports that. It's either in the Psalms or the Proverbs, but it says, delight yourself in the Lord.
And
He will
give
you the
desires of your heart. Right. Yeah. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You got to back up the other way. Chapter 10, verse 23. I mean, I have read this verse to some pastors, and they're allergic to it. Now, how could anybody be allergic to this verse that knows who he is and knows he's a sinner and knows that under the law he's condemned? Verse 23, all things are lawful for me. That's an amazing statement. The pastors will start saying, wait a minute, Melissa, don't take that literally. Because I'm afraid I'm going to lose you. You're going to start dancing and drinking, you know. So, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. They're not convenient. They don't help us. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not, or don't build me up, or don't build other people up. We can do anything under grace, but it's not expedient. Now, this is what he's saying now. Now, look, Miss Coleman, I want you to see that that's what the verse says. Mm-hmm. I don't want you to think that that's what I say, or you're going to think I'm some cult or something. So that's what the verse is saying. You know, he says, all things are lawful for me. Does that mean what it says or not? That means I can do anything and I'm still saved. All things are not expedient. As a Christian person, if I go out there and start sinning away, I'm going to have some terrible consequences in this life, you know, of that situation. But I'm not going to lose my salvation. That's what that means. And all things edify not. I want to help other people. And if I just go crazy and do awful things, I'm not helping anybody. But I can. All things are lawful to me. Okay, so that's why Paul is so serious when he sees us turning back to a performance system that puts us back under bondage. See, we've been made free. Jesus Christ died to make us free. Say, wow, I'm free.
Yes.
And then along comes the pastor from that legalistic church, and he says, no, don't you start feeling free, Miss Coleman. Because I got some things to tell you that you got to do.
All right.
And then you say, okay, well, tell me what it is, because I want to please God. God is pleased by your faith.
Amen.
That's what he says that he's pleased by. So let's go to Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. And that's why Paul tells us this. He says, stand fast. And you know that means don't move. Stand fast. Therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. If you believe and trust in Jesus Christ and not in yourself, you are free from the law. And he says, stand fast there. That's liberty. That means you're safe. You don't have to worry about your salvation anymore. Because Christ has made us free. And don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage, which is the law, the performance system, trying to say, well, you got to do this, and you got to do that, and you got to do the other. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, people that don't understand think, well, I'm not going to go get circumcised. So I don't have to worry about this. But he's using this as an example of what he just started out telling us in verse 1. He's saying, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you do anything, whether it's circumcision or baptism or giving money or smiling, thinking that that's going to make you acceptable to God, then what's the result? Christ shall profit you nothing. His death means nothing to you. You're condemned. I mean, that's what it means. You think you can earn it? Then Christ steps aside and he says, well, just go right ahead. Let's see how you can do.
I'm sorry. I thought about going to, you're going to pay a bill, going to the bank, and you give them $100 and then like $100 of Monopoly money.
Yeah.
It doesn't count to the bill at all.
And which one would they take? Is that what you're saying?
They would take the real money.
They wouldn't want the monopoly money? No. But we take the monopoly money all the time when we accept the law, the performance system that we put under. And it's being pitched out there all the time. I mean, how many churches you go to in this town, go to one after another, and if you could think like what Frank said, that law is like monopoly money, it's fake. They're telling you that if you obey, when the Bible clearly tells you, you cannot obey enough. And they're telling you if you obey, then God's going to accept you. That's monopoly money. That's fake. That doesn't do you any good. So what does Paul think of those who are trying to give you monopoly money or convince you that you have become worthy through your behavior or the performance of certain religious rituals? What does Paul think of that? Let's go to Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. And that's what was happening to the Galatians. They were being pulled back to thinking that they had to do certain performances in order to please God. And they had already heard that Jesus Christ died for their sins. So Paul says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now who called them unto the grace of Christ?
Jesus.
Well, Paul did. Mm-hmm. Right? I mean, God calls everybody, but specifically Paul is saying, you know, here I gave you the grace of Christ, and now you're being pulled away from it unto another gospel. Then he says, which is not another. Well, is it another or isn't it another? He says, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Mm-hmm. So it is the gospel that's being preached, but it's perverted. It's saying Christ plus works, faith plus works. And he's saying, this is what he says about it in verse 8. He says, though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That is incredibly strong. If I was the pastor in any church, and I was trying to make people give me money by force or attend by force or all these things that, and say that you have to do this or God's going to be mad at you, I would be scared to death for my soul. Let him be accursed. So why is it so important? Because they're leading us down a path to destruction. I mean, it's clearly a path to destruction. Let's call that path to destruction faith plus works. And let's look at it. It's also called the gospel of the kingdom. Its foundation was delivered by Moses to the Jews thousands of years ago. We call it the Old Testament or the law. And listen to this faith plus works. It's conditional on their behavior. Mm-hmm. This old gospel is conditional on their behavior. Let's go to Exodus 19. And we're going all the way back to where Moses gave the Ten Commandments as well as all the other statutes and the sacrifices and so on to the Jews. Okay, that's what's happening. Now, when Moses brought these commandments down, I don't remember what they showed in the movie, but did you all notice in the movie that there were only Jews there at the bottom of the mount?
Oh, yeah, that's all I saw.
That's all you saw, right? There were no... And what's a Gentile?
Non-Jew.
We are Gentiles, all of us. Anybody that is not a Jew is a Gentile. But when Moses brought those Jews out of Egypt and took them to the mount, and Moses went up to get the law from God, it was just Jews. Or at least that's as far as we know. There could have been a straggling Gentile or two around, but that was delivered to the Jews. Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. And this is what the message was to the Jews. He says, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed," that's God's voice, "and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." Right? So basically, it's a condition, right? If ye obey, then ye will have. That's what it is, a condition. Faith plus works is a conditional gospel. The Jews were given a conditional gospel. Let's go to Leviticus. That's just a little bit forward. Chapter 26. Not too many pages. Leviticus chapter 26. And here again, the Lord is talking to the Jews through Moses. Am I right or am I wrong? Oh yeah, here's the kinsman redeemer. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 3. Now listen, this is faith plus works. If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the fruits of the field shall yield their fruit, and your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. And I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. And ye shall eat old store, and bring forth the old because of the new. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you or hate you. And I will walk among you, and be your God, and ye shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that ye should not be their bondmen, and I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. So, if ye walk in my statutes, then I will give you. By the way, many of these religions are also teaching you today that if you do these statutes, you're going to get rich and you're going to have everything you want. This is where it comes from. It comes from the Old Testament. It does not come from the New Testament. So, but listen, if you don't, that part was if you do, right? But in verse 14, he starts, "But if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments," he doesn't say nine of them, or seven, all of them. "And if ye despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I will also do this unto you." And I'm going to let that, you read that for yourselves. It's a bunch of bad stuff, right? This is faith plus works. You do the works, you get the reward. You don't do the works, you get the punishment. This was to the Jews a long time ago. This is not to us today, and yet today that's what so many churches are preaching. They preach this conditional gospel right here. So the critical question, of course, is when did that conditional Old Testament of the law end and a New Testament begin? Because if we were under the Old Testament, this is what we're under. Let's look in Matthew, because most people will tell you that Matthew is in the New Testament, right? Matthew chapter 5. Now, I want you to know something in your Bibles. If you go to where Matthew starts, somebody wrote in their New Testament, but God didn't. Okay, that's not part of the Bible. That's not part of His Word to us. That's what some human beings put in there, and they said, here's where the New Testament starts. They think it starts at the beginning of Matthew. But look at what the Lord says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. See, am I right? Yeah.
Yes.
I'm just not at the right place. This is what the Lord says to the Jews. He says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law." The what?
The law.
So that means they're still under the law, and He didn't come to destroy it, or the prophets. "I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." In Matthew, the Jews were under the law. Is that right or not?
Yes.
I mean, that's what's clear, right? So then let's go to verses 20 to 22. Okay. "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." That's kind of scary. What happened to all those verses we read that we don't have to do anything and we're safe?
Okay.
Isn't that amazing? Mm-hmm. And now here it's saying we got to be super righteous.
Yeah.
Or we're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why is it saying that? Because they're under the law. Jesus Christ is saying this to the Jews who are under the law. Verse 21, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." Now, has any one of you ever thought somebody was a fool?
Mm-hmm.
I don't even mean said it. I mean, have you ever thought somebody was a fool?
Yeah.
Well, then let's go over to verses 27 and 28, where he says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." So this is a principle. And what's the principle? If you think it, you've done it. So have you ever thought somebody was a fool?
Mm-hmm.
You're in danger of hell fire if you're under the Old Testament, which you're not. But if you are, you'd be in danger of hell fire. But this is what these people want to put you under that keep saying to you, "Oh no, but you've got to obey the Ten Commandments, the laws, and all that kind of stuff." Let's go to verse 27. Oh, where it did that, 27 and 28. All right, let's go to verse 42. I know that you all have done this all your lives, verse 42, same chapter, verse 42. Now, I know you've all done this all your lives, so you really probably don't even have to hear this, but it does say, "Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, I, Jesus Christ, say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Easy stuff, right? So, do you see why the law is there to tell us that we can't make it on our own? That because obviously when you see these things, we can't. But there are preachers today that insist we're under the law, and they insist it because they preach out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And all that time that covers, Jesus Christ had not died for our sins yet. Do you understand that? He had to die for our sins, otherwise we're still under the law. Do you see that, Miss Coleman? See what you're doing? If you're reading in the Gospels, except the very end, you're reading before he died for our sins. And you never heard him say, well, wait a minute, you don't have to do any of that stuff because as soon as I die, you're going to be under grace. Because he couldn't tell them that ahead of time. They were under the law until he died for our sins.
Christ, so,
pardon?
Christ lived.
And the Jews, that's right. Everybody was under the law. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. So, the Lord is here on earth. He's been talking to the Jews. He's got himself 12 apostles. What nations were they from? Israel. They were all Jews. All 12 of his apostles were Jews. And who did he send them to? "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not." So you got to get that. The first thing he told them is, don't go to us that are in this room. He said, go to the Jews. He says, instead, go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go to the Jews. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So do you see the difference? He's not even sending them to us yet. He's got something to say to the Jews, and that's what he's doing. All right, then let's go to Matthew chapter 19. As long as we're reading in areas where he's still alive, he hasn't died for our sins yet. Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 to 21. And here comes a young person. Now, for all these people that tell you that you should be under the law and you should obey, get them to read this verse and ask them if they can handle this. "And behold, one came and said unto him," unto Jesus Christ, "Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" He says, "I have faith. Tell me a work to do so I can have eternal life." "And the Lord said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." He says, "But if thou will enter into life," if you want eternal life, "keep the commandments." Now, why did he say that? Because they were under the law. So he says, you know, under the law, you got to keep the commandments. And the man said to him, which? That's what people say today, you know. They say, well, we'll obey 9 of them, but we don't have to meet on the Sabbath because we'll change that one. He says, which? And the Lord said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness or lie. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And you know, any honest person right there already knows they can pretend they love their neighbor as well as themselves, but they don't. Unless maybe their neighbor is their mother that brought them up and loved them all the way. Even then, we're selfish people. The young man saith unto him, oh, all these things I've kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? He says, oh, I did all those things. Those are easy. I've got my checklist done. And the Lord said, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast. Sell what you've got. And give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. So these people that are telling you that you're under the law, ask them if they're doing this right here that Jesus Christ said to do. And what are they going to tell you?
No.
Well, that doesn't apply to me. But they're trying to put you under the law, and under the law it does apply to you. Now, we know this doesn't apply to us because Jesus Christ has died for our sins. But these people, he hadn't died yet. All right, let's go to chapter 22, verses 36 to 40, where the Lord kind of summed it all up. 36 to 40. A lawyer asked him in verse 36, he says, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" He says, "I want the biggest one, the best one. Give me that one." And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." It says all you got to do is love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And love your neighbor as thyself. Is it no wonder why there was a Pharisee that asked him, "Well, who's my neighbor?" Because he already knew deep inside, "I can't do that. But maybe if you tell me it's just the one on the right, they're pretty nice people. I'll try loving them enough." You've got to read these verses and know that this is impossible for us to do under the law. That's why he came to die for us. If we could make it under the law, he wouldn't have come to die for us. No honest person can claim that he lives up to these requirements and all further ones that are in the Bible. So most people try to live under what they call a balance system. If I do enough good deeds and I try and limit my sins, maybe that'll balance the scale and God will let me in. But there is a problem with the balance system, and James spells it out for us to start with. That would be James chapter 2. That's after Hebrews, after all of Paul's epistles and after the book of Hebrews. James chapter 2, verse 10. So here you are, you're trying to work that balance system, right? Let me try and not sin, and let me do some extra good deeds to see if that'll cover up for me, and I'll be okay with God. Faith plus a few works. James chapter 2, verse 10. And James says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law." If you're under the law, this applies to you. "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Isn't that amazing? So why are people going around wanting to be under the law or put you under the law? It's impossible. That's what they're doing. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4. And I mean, what's really amazing is some of these people are really sincere, but they don't study the verses to really see what they're saying and what they mean. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Because this is the question that you need to ask a person that tries to tell you that you should be under the law. The question is, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Don't you see what you're putting yourself into? Can you imagine that? Do you not hear the law?" Then let's go to chapter 5, verses 2 to 4. Where again we heard, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. See, if you put yourself under the law, you got to do it all. You can't just do one thing. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Can you imagine that there are preachers out here trying to get you under the law when God's word says that if you're justified by the law, you're fallen from grace? Amen. That is stunning, isn't it? Whew. This amazes me. Without Christ and under faith plus works. In other words, without Christ, because remember, if we're under the law, we don't have Christ to help us anymore. We're without Christ. And we're under faith plus works, or the law. What can we look forward to? Judgment. Judgment under the law. Because that's what we've put ourselves under. We've decided we've got to do the law. So we've put ourselves there. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25. And look at some people that are being judged under the law. Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. You with me? When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations. On that day, all nations are going to be before Him. And He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from his goats. By the way, which ones are we, the sheep or the goats?
Sheep.
We're the sheep if we're not under the law. If we're faith plus nothing. But if we're faith plus works, we're the goats. He shall set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This is for the Jews who actually went all the way through the tribulation. But it's not for us. But listen to what He says. Prepared for you before the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. Sick, and ye visited me. In prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? He says, we never see you and gave you food or drink. When saw we a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the King shall answer and say unto him, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand. He's talking to the others now, the goats. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and ye gave me no meat, thirsty, and ye gave me no drink, a stranger, and ye took me not in, naked, ye clothed me not, sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now what I want to ask you about, or just remind you about here in this judgment, is he's telling the people that did something wrong that they're going to hell. People that didn't do right. But we've already read that if you do one thing wrong, you did them all wrong. Right? This is the kind of judgment that people are trying to put you in when they say you need to obey under the law. So, with this kind of a thing to look at, we sure hope we've been good enough, right? Let's go to Romans chapter 3, verse 10. because this is to find out if we're righteous enough to make it to heaven under the law. All we got to do is be righteous. Do things right. Obey. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. None righteous under the law. So if you want to belong to the religious system that is faith plus works, faith but I behave well enough to be accepted by God, then you are not righteous under the law. You can't make it. But there is another way. And it's part of something new. Not the Old Testament. And to see where it started, let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. And that's further on after Romans and Galatians and Timothy. This is the big change. This is why we're not under the law. This is what so many churches today tend to not even... when I've gone to pastors with this verse, they don't even know it. Well, I've never seen that before. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14.
Don't you get accused of being a troublemaker.
That's right. But that's nothing compared to what poor Paul had to go through. Verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he, that's Jesus Christ, is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions or the sins that were under the First Testament or the law, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. But listen to verse 16. For where a testament is... Now remember, in the Bible we got the Old Testament and we got the New Testament. We got some other things too, but these are the big ones. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Okay? Last will and testament. The person has to die before you get anything. That's what he's saying. For a testament is of force or in force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. And we're talking about Jesus Christ, right? He's the testator. He's the one that brings in the New Testament through his death, burial, and resurrection. So if he brought the New Testament in when he died, what were we under before he died?
The law.
The Old Testament. That's the dividing point, is right then. A testament is in force after the testator is dead. Now, when the testator dies, he's paid the price. Amen. But we still have to believe it. Mm-hmm. And until we believe it, we're still under the law.
Amen.
He's paid the price, but we have to believe it. Amen. So let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. Because this is surely a question that would come up. If we can't obey the law, if there's no way we can obey it, which is basically what we've heard, then Paul asks in verse 21, Galatians chapter 3, verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law.
Okay.
So do you get that? Because he's saying, when he says, if there had been a law given that could have given life, then your righteousness would have come by the law, which means you could have obeyed it and been right in God's eyes by the law. But he says, if there had been a law given which could have given life. So what's he telling you?
There isn't.
There isn't a law given which can give you life. That's what that's saying. Why? Not because there's anything wrong with the law, but there's something wrong with us. We are not capable of obeying it, and that's why it can't give us life. Okay, so listen. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. Okay? It's telling us there's no people that don't sin. We're all under sin. Why? So that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe.
Thank you, Lord.
So He put us all as sinners. Nobody's righteous. And that way He could freely give to all that would believe life, eternal life. But then He says to us, before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. So then look at this in two ways. One is when Jesus Christ was walking on the earth, they were under the law until His death, burial, and resurrection is one thing. But the other is when we were walking around down here and we didn't believe yet, we were under the law. If we had died as non-believers, we were condemned. Do you see that? So it's not only that Christ had to die, we have to believe that He died for our sins. Okay, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. So then listen. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we may be justified by faith. So what that's really showing you is the law was a schoolmaster in a sense that you tried to obey it, and the law said, you didn't do good enough. And you tried some more, and then you didn't do good enough. Because we always fail in something. And if we fail in one, we failed in them all. So how was it our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ? To get us to finally throw up our hands and say, Lord, I cannot do this. Please have mercy on me. And then He says, already did. I planned the whole thing before I made the world.
Thank you, God.
My Son died for you on the cross.
Yes,
there is mercy. All you have to do is believe it.
Amen.
You got a question, Melissa? Well, let me wrap up and then I'll get to your question. So, so anyway, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith is come, in other words, after we believe in Jesus Christ, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Amen. What's the schoolmaster?
The law.
The law. I mean, it's just clear as day. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. That's after Galatians and Ephesians, Philippians and Colossians, but before the Timothys. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. And he's talking here about us who believe. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, where the apostle tells us, he says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. The law is wrath, but He has not appointed us to wrath, but to salvation. Did he say through good works?
Nope.
Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through His works, through what He did for us on the cross. Not appointed to wrath. That is a wonderful thing if you could take it in. We do not go through wrath. We don't go through a great tribulation. We don't go through that time period. We're taken out of here before then. And he shows us the trade in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. I'm going over today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And Paul is talking about Jesus Christ here. And he says, for He hath made Him. In other words, for God hath made Jesus Christ, He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. In other words, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So that's how we get our righteousness. It's not that we are perfectly behaved during our time on this earth. We're not. But by trusting in Jesus Christ and what He did, He attaches His righteousness to us. We're righteous in Him. God sees us as perfectly righteous. We're sheep, in a sense. He sees us as perfectly righteous, even though we know that we still sin here on earth. Is that true, that we're declared righteous no matter what we do?
Yes.
It is. I mean, I just want you to get this, that it is not tied to our behavior. It's tied to our belief in His behavior. He gets to be the hero, not us. But if it's true that we're righteous in His eyes no matter what we do, don't we have any accountability?
Yes.
We do? We do. But He did it all, right? We have to trust Him. Let's go first to that, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Mm-hmm. Remember, when we become Christians, we're in Christ. We're part of the body. And He says in verse 9, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In Him dwelleth all the goodness of the Godhead bodily. "And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." Mm-hmm. So, can we get these verses and really know them? Is that it's saying we're in Him. And it's saying in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Him we have everything. And it says we are complete in Him. He doesn't say unless you don't go to church one Sunday or you don't give money or all those conditions. Those are things that you can do. But they have nothing to do with your salvation. Nothing at all. Our judgment, remember the judgment for the people that are under the law was a great and terrible judgment. Our judgment is for rewards because the punishment for our sins has already been paid. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, where Paul says to us, the most important thing is first, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." In other words, whatever we do or don't do or anything like that, none of that counts. The foundation is what counts for our salvation. And the foundation is Jesus Christ. As long as we believe in Him, that gets us in. Now, once we're in, he says, "Now, if any man," and now he's talking about a Christian man or woman, "if any man build upon this foundation of Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble." He shows us two sets of threes there. Three, Frank. "Every man's work shall be made manifest." So he says, whatever you do, it's not going to be a secret on a certain day. It's all going to be manifest. He says, "For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." So get this. Let's talk about the Christian that we're all afraid of if we give him grace. He wastes his life. He doesn't do anything. He just has a ball, doesn't think much about the Lord, doesn't want to be useful to him, doesn't study the Bible, but he truly believes that Jesus Christ died for his sins, was buried and rose again, and he trusts in that. Well, then if you'll go back up here to verse 12, where it says that a man can build gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble, what's that man's work going to be?
Wood, hay, and stubble.
That's what represents the works of a Christian who just selfishly goes his own way, period. All of his life, never did a good thing right. No jewels, no stones. Then it says, every man's work shall be made manifest. And how is that? The day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Well, what does fire do to wood, hay, and stubble?
Burns it up.
So if you wasted your life wantonly, or if you wasted it doing works that you thought were proving that you were worthy for God, those things are worth nothing. They're all going to get burned up. And it says, the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And then it says, if any man's work abide. So now let's talk about a Christian who actually, with God's Spirit working in him and everything, did some of those works that God has ordained for us to do. So he did those kind of works. Not to save himself, not to try and prove he's great, but because in his heart he wanted to help somebody that needed help. Or he wanted to contribute to a ministry that needed contribution. Or he wanted to visit somebody that was in the hospital. Or all those other things that you might do out of your heart, because that's what you feel like doing, because your heart is being changed. Then that is jewels. And those will abide through the fire, and he shall receive a reward. But the man, in verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, in other words, he doesn't have the good works that count, it says he'll suffer loss. And what loss will he suffer? Well, he went through his life thinking he'd done all sorts of wonderful things, and he thought he was going to be able to go up to God and say, look at me, Lord, look at all my good works, doesn't this qualify me? And he's going to find out that they didn't. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So that's just showing you that man that just ruined his life or didn't do much with it, he's still going to be saved.
Amen.
He may not have much to show for it, you know. May have what they used to do, the chickens, honey, on the farm.
Cut his head off.
No, the fire, the part, they singed the feathers. Is that what they did to clean them off? Good. So we may arrive singed skin into heaven, but we would still arrive. You know, that's the thing. So to sum it up, what does the man who puts himself under the law, what does the man who puts himself under the law have to do to be saved?
All of it.
All the time. Perfect. That's what he has to do. Now, they don't tell you that. They give you about five rules. Come to church, give money, sing the songs. Yeah, they give you about five rules, but those aren't the rules. That's not God's rules. God's rules are you do all of it. You want to be under the law? You do all of it. That's what he has to do. So let him tell you the rules that he thinks he's obeying perfectly when he says so. You know, when he brings that up to you, say, wow, you know, that's amazing. You must be an amazing person, because you're saying that you're doing everything perfectly, right? Man, I am so far behind you. Is that how it is? And of course, they're not going to be able to admit that to you. Wow, I do mess up sometimes, but boy, I do all these good works to try and make up for it, you know, so. What does the man who believes in Paul's gospel after the cross have to do to be saved?
Just believe.
That's right. Nothing. As long as he believes, he has to do nothing. And that's why in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, we are told. Mm-hmm. Paul tells us. Verse 16 and 17, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So look at it again. That sums it all up right there again. What is the power of God unto salvation?
The gospel.
It's the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation. To who?
Everyone that believes
in it. The believers, right? To who believes in it, that's who does it. Not to those who work, but to those who believe. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, here come the rules, here's the commandments. The just shall live by faith. Not by works, by faith. Let's go to Romans 16:26, which we already read once, but we'll read it again, or maybe we didn't. We'll do 25 again. It says, "Now to him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures and the prophets according to the commandments of the everlasting God, made unto all nations for the obedience of all kinds of works."
For the obedience of faith.
For the obedience of faith. That's our obedience. What do we obey? Faith. We believe. You know, that's what we do. Faith plus
nothing.
Nothing. Our Lord saves us. He is growing us. And one day He'll make us truly perfect. What's our part? Go back to Romans chapter 3, verse 26. One more time. Where he's talking about Jesus Christ. And he says, "To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness." So when somebody comes up to you and says, "Are you a righteous person?" Not in me. No, I'm not. But we're declaring his righteousness, Christ's righteousness, that he might be just. He's the just person. And he's the justifier. Of who? Him which believeth in Jesus. That's me. Me is him which believeth in Jesus. That's our part. If we got that part straight, all the rest of it is okay. And that is faith plus nothing. That's the lesson.